verses 30 to 34. I passed by the field of one who was lazy, by the vineyard of a stupid person, and see, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed warrior.
Comes to him. And the word of the Lord goes a little something like this. a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed warrior. That's pretty harsh. A little sleep, a little slumber, and poverty will come upon you. Hunger will come upon you. But I think about it in the New Testament. The New Testament is supposed to be full of grace, right? The New Testament is full of grace. But what does the Apostle Paul say in 2 Thessalonians? He says, and I'm going to start this verse, and anybody that can finish it for me. He who does not work
shall not eat.
Ouch. That sounds pretty harsh again. But there's a lot of wisdom in that. There's a lot of wisdom in this saying that if you do not eat, or if you do not work, you shall not eat. But see, what he's saying is that if you don't pull your weight around here, why do you expect other people to take care of you? So it's really tough love in one way. Like we were talking about in Sunday school, it's tough love. If you don't work, you don't eat. Now, I think that we really need to define what this means, what it means to work. Because if we have too narrow an idea of what work is, I think we can really miss the point. I think I'd like to lift up my mother for you for a moment here. You see, my mother, right out of high school, she worked for a few years. She worked as a beautician, so that's why whenever I go home, I get free haircuts. But from about the year 1976 to the year 2000, my mother did not have a paying job. She quit this job as a beautician. And during that time, she raised three boys. She never received a paycheck during those 24 years for her where she raised these three children. But does anybody here think that she didn't do any work during those 24 years? If you don't think my mother had to work for those 24 years, then you have never raised three boys of your own. I've never raised three boys of my own, but I know how much work my mother had to do during that time. So even though she didn't earn a paycheck, she was working. She was still pulling her weight around home. My father was the primary breadwinner, and my mother was still working. So she earned her right to eat. So what Solomon and what Paul are saying here is not that you have to work in order to eat. They're not saying that you have to put on a shirt and tie 5 days a week and to drive to the office every day and work from 8 till 5. This is not what they're saying. They're saying, if you're lazy, if you don't do your share of work, then you don't deserve to eat. They're saying you must pull your weight around here. Now, as we think a little bit about how that might apply to us here in the 21st century, we think, sure, we should all be hard workers, but there are some people among us that cannot work. There are people that have mental and physical handicaps. Are they not supposed to eat? What about the older generation, people that are retired, people that have put in a full life's work and now are reaping the benefits of that? Do they not deserve to eat because they're not working because they are retired? Well, I think if I look at the life of my grandfather, my maternal grandfather, I think he's a good example that I can lift up here. You see, my grandfather, whenever he was a little younger than me, entered into the workforce. He entered into this position in a factory where he made cardboard boxes for a living. It doesn't sound like a glamorous life by any means, but he was a dedicated worker. Every day when that whistle blew at 8 o'clock, he knew that he would be there at the factory. And he would be there until 5 o'clock when that whistle blew again. He put in his 40 hours a week, every week, for 40 years. And when he retired, he was given Social Security. He was given a gold watch. He was given a blessing by this place and said, thank you for your years of service. Now go and enjoy this time off. Now that sounds quite familiar to many people. You know what it's like to go through retirement. But you see, my grandpa's story is a little bit different. Because about the time that he was graduating, when he was retiring, at 65, was about the same time when my father inherited the dairy farm from his father. My grandfather, my paternal grandfather, died at a very young age. And my dad got this farm when he was not ready to handle all the work. So my grandfather, who was newly retired, started a new career. A career that never paid a dime. I don't think he ever got a paycheck, nor would he ever ask for one. He started helping as much as he could on the dairy farm. He never milked the cows, but boy, he loved to drive tractors. And today at 89 years old, I guarantee you that when the weather gets warm again in the spring, that he'll be out there on the tractor, plowing the ground, tilling the soil, getting it ready to plant. Now this grandfather of mine, like I said, is 89 years old. And we really can't expect him to keep going at this pace. He's getting old. Some people might say he is old. Yeah, getting old. That's kind of generous. He's no spring chicken. So there is going to be a time when he's not going to be able to work anymore. Does that mean that he should not eat anymore because he hasn't worked? Absolutely not. He's put his time in it. He's earned the right to eat. So when Paul and Solomon talk about the person that does not work shall not eat, they're not being hard fast to that rule. They're saying, if you're lazy, if you're not willing to do the work that's required of you, if you don't pull your weight around here for the time being while you're able to, then why should you expect somebody else to do all the work for you? Now, as I look out on this congregation, I know that we're all at different stages in our lives. There are some people that are at the age of retirement, maybe are retired. And there are some people who are just starting careers. Some people that are just starting life. So we're all across the spectrum here, all different places. But the call upon our lives that God is calling us to is a life of hard work. Hard work for our secular jobs, hard work in our family, and hard work for the kingdom of God. We're called to do these things without tire, without rest. Because he who does rest too much will go hungry. If you don't do the work that's required of you, well, then why do you expect other people to do it for you? And I think I have a good example of this as well. And it kind of humbles me a bit to tell you this story, but whenever I began seminary in the year 2005, Sonny and I went through this huge adjustment in our lives. She became the primary breadwinner in our family. She was the only one with a paid job. And my job, my work, was to be a student. My work was to spend as much time as possible reading books, studying. These are my real school books, by the way. To spend time learning how to be a pastor. But you see, and it's hard for me to admit this, but I have a bit of an addiction. An addiction that kept me from doing my work. My addiction is to television. So when we moved to Virginia, and I began this new career as a student, and Sonia was the primary breadwinner, I found just how strong this addiction could be. And the cable company here in Virginia didn't help me out one bit, because when we moved, they were offering these specials. For $19.99, you could get basic cable, which meant I had TNT, TBS, ESPN. I had news stations. I had sports stations, comedy stations, whatever I wanted, 24 hours a day, all with just a push of a button. Now, I'm surprised that when Sonia came home from a long, hard day's work and she saw me sitting on the couch exercising my thumb, that she didn't just kick me out of the house. I'm kind of glad that she didn't come across this passage from 2 Thessalonians that says, he who does not work shall not eat. I'd probably be a lot thinner today if that was the case. Because I wasted a lot of time watching television. It was truly an addiction. So I guess what we could do is we could have a little fun with this. I happen to have just over here a 10-pound sledgehammer. Anybody sleeping now? Okay. Roger, you just about missed it. No, but you can see how this will put a lot of stress on a relationship. I was not holding up my part of the deal. I was not doing my work. Sonia was doing her work. But I was being lazy. I was not doing what I had agreed to do. Being lazy can cause us problems financially, it can cause us problems relationally, and it can cause us problems spiritually. Because I believe that these things, if you're a hard worker or if you're a lazy person, it carries over into your whole being. If you are a lazy worker, chances are you're going to be a lazy worker for the kingdom. If you're not somebody who goes out and prays or works hard, you're probably not going to be somebody that goes out and prays hard. You're probably not going to be somebody that studies the scriptures hard. I think that a person, their whole being, is consistent. And you can't be strong in one area and weak in another. If you're lazy, you're going to be lazy. If you're a hard worker, you're going to be a hard worker. So we must keep this in mind. We must not let ourselves grow lazy. Let's not let ourselves become addicted to television or anything else that keeps us from doing our work. Laziness causes financial problems, it causes relational problems, and it causes spiritual problems. Let us not grow slothful in our relationships with God and with our relationships with others. Let us not grow slothful in our work that we do here on earth, in our work that we do for the kingdom. But at this time, I think we're going to break this up a little bit. We're going to let Glenn lead us in the song, and then I'm going to come back up. I'm going to show you the other side of the coin. Because it's not all one side.
Kevin, we're way back into a golden old age. You ought to find a red book somewhere. This is called Worship and Service Hymnal. Take a minute to find one. Number 458. I'm hearing up here that they're well rested and they won't stand again to avoid being lazy.
Disciples pluck heads of grain on a Sabbath day and eat them. he's questioned about keeping the Sabbath. And he answers those that are questioning him. He says, the Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the man. Now, what do these three stories about Sabbath have in common? And how can we apply that to our lives today? The first two stories teach us that Sabbath is important to God. God himself rested on the seventh day, so we should too. In fact, God commanded that the Israelites rest on the seventh day. Now, if we think about why the Sabbath was so important to God, why it would have been so important to the Israelites, we have to think that this was a day that not only for them to rest, but for them to worship God. And it's not that they aren't supposed to worship God every day of the week, but the seventh day is set aside as something special. Now, on the seventh day, the Israelites were not allowed to do practically anything but rest and worship. If there was another nation attacking Israel on the Sabbath, they wouldn't fight back. They rested. If there was some kind of a need within in their homes, if they needed more money, if they needed more finances, and they could benefit by working another day of the week, they didn't do it. You see, by giving up this day of work and dedicating it to the worship of God, they were saying that it doesn't matter what else is going on in life. We must focus on God today. It doesn't matter about our needs, our wants, or our desires. We must focus it all on God. Give all the attention to God. So on the Sabbath day, we are to remember all that God has done for us. That God has given us this day as a day of rest and a day of remembrance. And it's even more than a day. If we look further in the Old Testament, we find that God gave the people an entire Sabbath year. A Sabbath year for the land. Again, this shows how God will take care of God's people. God will provide for them. They don't have to go out and till the land, to work it up, to prepare it, to harvest a bountiful harvest. God will provide. This is giving up of all their desires, all their supposed needs, and putting themselves and their lives in the hands of God. And this is an act of worship. This is an act of rest. Rest for the people and rest for the land. Now, after 16 weeks of studying in the seminary, I know what it means to need a rest. I looked at these books up a little bit earlier, and they're really not light books. They're not light reading either. I've spent the last 16 weeks studying things like biblical Hebrew, Christian ethics, biblical theology. I actually read this whole book cover to cover. I know what it's like to need a rest. I've pulled a few all-nighters in the last couple of years here at seminary. Now, if we think about the system that we study in, we realize that there's a lot of frequent breaks in our school systems, aren't there? And all the teachers are saying, amen, we need those. We take off time every weekend. We take off time every spring, every Christmas, every summer. Now, would it not be possible for us to study year-round, every day of the week, every day of the year? Would it be possible? I think it'd be possible. Would it be beneficial? No, I don't think so. I don't think that any of us would want to go to a classroom every day and sit there for however many hours, 365 days out of the year. It might be able to learn a few things here and there, but it would not really benefit us that much. Because we need time for rest. We need breaks every now and then. Now, growing up on a dairy farm, I guess I understand a little bit of how important it is to get the occasional break. Growing up on a dairy farm, we didn't get a lot of vacations. I can only remember one time when my whole family took off and went somewhere together for more than one day. Because why? You always had to be back by chore time. But when Sunday came around, we did an early morning chore. And the rest of the day until chore time again was a day of rest and a day of worship. This is the time that we gave to God, the time that we spent together, getting to know one another, learning to love one another, and just learning how to relax. To rest in the loving arms of Jesus Christ, and to learn to love one another fully. Now, Jesus understood how important it was to take the occasional break. Jesus understood how important it was to rest up from time to time. That's why in our scripture today, he says in verse 28, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus invites all of those who are weary to come to him, to lay down their burdens and rest. Rest is important for us all. But sometimes we just don't seem to think we have time to rest. Our society is so task-oriented. There's always things that we think we need to be doing. You know that more than one-third of our society today is putting in more than 50 hours of work every week. This can be a lot. And our society just believes that we need to be busy. Even if we're not busy, we won't admit it. If I did nothing one day, if all I did was sit around and watch Oprah, Dr. Phil, and Judge Judy, I probably wouldn't admit it. I'd say, yes, I was busy today. I was busy. Because our society puts stock in busy people. Busy people are important people. So we think that we need to be busy if we want to be important. I don't believe that. How busy was Jesus? Jesus made time for everybody that came to him. Jesus took time for people that approached him. I never want to be sitting in the office here at the church and have somebody approach me and say, "Kevin, do you have a minute to talk?" and say, "No. I'm not that busy. Sure, I've got things to do, but I will always make time for people, just like Jesus always made time for people." But our society, we're so stuffed full. Our whole days are just stuffed full. And there's single mothers that have to work two jobs just to put food on their children's tables. Like I said, more than a third of the people in America today are working more than 50 hours a week. It's just getting out of control because we live this consumptive lifestyle where we just think we need more and more. We have to work more and more to acquire it. And then some people just get lost in this cycle. People work hours at work every week so they can have bigger houses, more beautiful houses, swimming pools, anything that their heart dreams of. And then they never go home to these houses because they're always at work. Does this make sense to you? Why do that? Why put so much time in at work and then not ever be able to enjoy the home that you purchased? Jesus understood the benefit of rest, and we need to understand too. We stress ourselves out so much at work because we need to get ahead. We need to make that dollar. We need to get ahead of everybody else. And we take this home with us, and we can't stop thinking about work. And when we finally do get a chance to lay down at night, we lay down on our bed. Do you know that half the people in the United States have suffered from insomnia? Over 25% of the people in the United States last year used sleep aids on a regular basis. All this stress is just getting into our mind that we can't forget the daily grind that we're going through. When we lay down and finally do get a chance to sleep, we can't because we're stressed out. We have put too much stock in our work, too much stock in the American dream. And you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get ahead and make a life for yourself. But what kind of a life is that? Is that really a life that we want to live? And I think this is really exemplified in the story that we have of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha are sisters. They're said to be friends of Jesus. And when Jesus comes to their town, they invite him in. And we have these two sisters. Martha is the older of the two. And when she invites Jesus in, she's doing all this work. She's cleaning the house. She's baking bread. She's trying to fix things up because they have a guest in their house. And Mary is there sitting, resting at the feet of Jesus, enjoying the words that he says, and just relaxing with him. Well, Martha doesn't enjoy this, does she? She doesn't like what she's seeing from her little sister. And she approaches Jesus and she says, "Master, tell her to get busy. Look, I am doing all the work. This isn't right, and you know it. Tell my sister to get to work." But Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha." Don't you hate when you hear the name twice? Growing up, my mother, "Kevin, Kevin." That's not a good sign. "Martha, Martha, your sister has chosen the better of the two. She has chosen to rest at the feet of her Savior." That's hard news to hear sometimes. For us Americans, they're so set on getting ahead. We're so set on making money. We're so set on working hard. that sometimes what we really need is just to rest at the feet of the Savior. So the Bible leaves us with this tension. I began by talking about this need that we have to work. Work for the night is coming. It's biblical. He who does not work shall not eat. It's biblical. If you don't tend to your vineyards, they will be overgrown with thorns and nettles. And again, you will starve. You will go hungry. It's biblical. But yet there's this other polarity where we must find time to rest. The Sabbath is a day of rest and praise. So we have these two opposite ends of the spectrum. This pull towards work, this pull towards sleep. Which one do we give into? Why say that we give into Christ? Christ is somewhere in the middle. Christ had his jobs. He knew what he was to do. He was to be an itinerant preacher, to go around preaching the word of God, to preach the kingdom of God, that it has come in him. Christ knew that his job was to do this, but yet he found time to rest. He found time to rest every Sabbath. He found time to rest with his friends. He always made time for those who approached him. He was never too busy. So today I can't answer that question, where is that safe place for you to be? I can't tell you exactly where you need to be, how much time you need to be spending working, how much time you need to spend resting. We have to discern that for ourselves. It would be easy for me just to stand up here and say, you need to work this many hours a week and rest this many hours a week. But that's not going to be helpful. We need to find that balance for ourselves. Because there is this tension between work and between rest. So today, I just want to encourage you, do not be a slave to either. Don't be a slave to work, whether it be to construction or computers or books, whatever your work might be, don't be a slave to it. Don't be a slave to rest. Don't be a slave to the pillow or to the bed. Don't be lazy. Don't be a sluggard. We must find the place that is appropriate for us to reside. We must find this place along the spectrum that is fitting for us, where we may most successfully work for the kingdom of God. We must discern this for ourselves. And above all else, we must find time to sit at the feet of the Savior and rest in his company. Will you please join me for a word of prayer? Our gracious and loving God, sometimes life isn't easy. And even when we're trying to figure it out, it can just become more difficult and confusing. Lord, I don't know the correct balance between work and rest, but you know. Lord, may I align my will with yours. And may all of us do the same. Teach us, Lord, how to balance work and how to balance rest. And above all else, Lord, may our lives be pleasing unto you, and may we make time to sit at the feet of our Savior. It is in Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.